I don't know if you know this or not, but there's a lot of different types of personalities. And if you're not sure, they even have tests to tell you that there's a bunch of different types of personalities. Some of those tests are called Myers-Briggs. There's one called Berkman Method. There's Hogan. And then I looked up and there's about 25, 28 more. But one that my wife likes the most is one called the Enneagram, which I call the Idiotgram because it just is better for me. No, I just like to argue with my wife. It's fun. So apparently, on the Enneagram, I'm this number one or something, which I like the number one. Sounds good to me. But I like to tell her I'm some other number as well. And so we have these character traits that are happening through these personality tests. And really what they say it is it's to help us understand character traits in a variety of settings used by like employers, even the military, churches use it, counselors use it, and they'll tell you what type of personality you are, and then they'll tell you what like your spouse is, and like if you're a person who doesn't like to be around people, sales is not for you, right? And so some of us who already are like that are just saying amen, amen. And so I did have a position one time where I wasn't allowed to talk a lot. And I'm not going to lie to you. It was in avionics. And apparently I talked to a lot of people and hung out with people. And we just had fun. And then the boss brought me in. He said, James, you might want to find another job where you can talk more. I was like, whatever do you mean, sir? Whatever do you mean? I did not last long at that place because I talked too much. And so I found another job. But praise God, we're all different. Isn't that true? We say that. But then anybody that's different from us is shunned. We were at a marriage retreat one time. I know, it was rough. I was at a marriage retreat and we went there and they're telling us about the Enneagrams and who we are and all that kind of stuff. And before they even went through the Enneagrams, all of a sudden you saw all the number ones gather up together. We didn't even go through the Enneagram yet. The ones were all over here talking about how we can make this marriage retreat better. And the number eight's over here just saying, man, I just wish everybody would leave us alone. And it was just hilarious how all these different personalities went to different places and they were just hanging out all just by themselves. Even dogs have personalities. My little dog, Chief, he's the cutest dog that's ever lived, right? Which anybody who has a little dog says that about their dog, right? But he's got his personality and he'll turn his head and he'll flip his ears up and he'll do anything for a treat. My dog has more personality than some people I know. I guarantee you that. But if we had all the same personalities, it would be worse than it is today. That'd be rough. Everybody having the same personalities. Now, for those who know me a little bit, know that I tend to be sarcastic. I mean, see, some of you do know. And that's why some of us get along famously, right? I think it's a gift. Some other people, not so much. Not so much. I think it's a gift. Sometimes it can be a curse. Well, a lot of times it can be a curse. It's got me a little trouble in the past, especially in an email or a text. Right? I mean, think about it. If someone says in a text, that's just great, and that's all they send you, you're kind of like, well, what's just great? Is it really great? Are you being sarcastic? You're having a rough day? What about this one? Never been better. How's your day going? Never been better. Right? We don't know that on a text. You might text back, congratulations, I'm glad you're having a wonderful day. That's awesome. What about excuse me? That one has so many different, excuse me, I'm trying to get through here. Excuse me, I don't think you heard me. Right? Or excuse me, you're so rude. I've had all those said to me in those manners, right? So in a text or an email, and now they have Twitter and Snapchat, and I don't even know what they all are. But I know that you can text, and my kids got away with it back when my kids were in school. My kids started because we were tracking their texts and different things. Then Snapchat comes out with a way, it used to be just photos, where you could just send a photo. And then they started getting smart and using where you could text people through your Snapchat, and my kids started doing that so they could get around to everything we did. I'm not sad that my kids are gone. It was rough. That's why we have in our bulletin, pray for anybody that's got teenagers. It is rough. And the teenagers are going, what about us? We are so misunderstood. I was a youth director for like 17 years, so I've heard it all. And I still couldn't get it right with my kids. You would have thought that that would have been something I'd have got right. Now, I don't know about you, but you lose things on a text that like facial expressions. What you lose also on a text is things like context. What else you lose on a text is tone of voice. We lose that on there. And I don't know if you've ever heard a guy named Brian Regan. He's one of my favorite comedians ever. And he's clean. It's a miracle. There's only a couple of those left out there. He's clean. And Brandy and I went up to Abilene one time. I had to see him because I just had to be there. And I'm trying to tell some friends that, hey, this guy's so funny. And I get this little playlist out and I let them listen to it on listen. So I listened to it and it was weird because it wasn't near as funny just listening to it as it was when you're watching him. His facial expressions make everything in the world happen. We laughed so hard, I was asking him to stop. My cheeks hurt. It was so amazing because his facial expressions made the whole thing. So then I started thinking about all of our personalities. And I wonder what Jesus's personality would be on the Enneagram. He's all eight. He's all of those, you know. But I think sometimes we forget that he was a human. He was a human being, and I'm thinking, what? Maybe this is why we have such a difficult time with the Bible, because it's all text. It's all text. Maybe that's why we have a difficult time with that, because if you don't know Jesus's personality, we're probably going to miss out on some things in the Bible and read it in a certain way that maybe we were treated as our parents treated us, and we hear that version of Jesus. And so maybe that's why it's hard for us to understand. I don't know why God couldn't just send us videos. I mean, he's the all-powerful. He's the almighty. Just send me a video of how it happened. Then I know your tone because I want to see him making that whip and driving out the animals out of the temple and looking and flipping the tables. I want to see that. I can't wait. God, send me a video. That would be amazing. Can you imagine that? Jesus, what are you doing? You'll see. It's going to be fun. And the disciples were there and all of a sudden here, whoops, get out of here. Get out of here and turning the tables over. I wish God would send me a video. And The Chosen is great. The Chosen, the way that they've portrayed it is great, but I just have a feeling they're still missing some things. But I still love watching it. I can't wait to watch the Christmas special. We've watched everything over and over. It is a great thing to watch. And so what I want you to do is I'm gonna read a passage from Matthew, and I want you to try and imagine in your head what Jesus' tone of voice may have been. We'll try to get the context in there, maybe even his facial expressions. So we're gonna read this passage out of Matthew 15, 21 to 28, and just I'm gonna read the whole thing, and then we're going to go through it, pick it apart a little bit. So Matthew 15, 21. Let people turn and get there real quick. It says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. Whoa, how did you hear that? Could you hear Jesus' personality? If you read that story and you went through that and you might have heard some stuff that you might not like, you might think, Jesus is rude. I don't like this Jesus. That was difficult for me to hear. And so, as you're trying to go through this, we got to pick it apart a little bit and let's see who Jesus is. And then let's maybe see what his personality might have been that might have changed your whole thought process on it. I know it did mine. I know that Jesus was never around a bunch. He never traveled outside the Jewish territories very much at all, if ever. So he's outside of Jewish territory. And at that point, to me, I'm kind of thinking he's not too happy about it either. He is not too happy about meeting a Canaanite woman who she was the enemy. Anybody that wasn't an Israelite or a Jew was considered the enemy. And so this woman, how dare her come up to Jesus and ask for a healing of her daughter? That's what it kind of sounds like. And so I have a feeling also we probably won't see this story taught in children's church. Can you imagine your kids coming back and then getting in your car? It's not right, Dad, that we can't toss our food to the dogs. I mean, can you imagine trying to teach that in children's church over there? That would be so confusing. That would be confusing all over the place. So you probably won't hear that one in children's church. But let's look at that 21 and 22 again. It says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. So it sets the stage there. Have mercy on me, she says. What does she mean by that? She wasn't the one suffering. Have mercy on me. Did you ever notice that when somebody has mercy on your child, that's the same thing as having mercy on you? I mean, when somebody has mercy on your child, it's the same thing. And I believe that every time that we love on Jesus, it blesses God. That's his son. And every time we get into relationship with him, I think it blesses him. So what was Jesus even doing in that region? Well, we can only guess according to Matthew, but if you turn to Mark, it has the same story, but it gives you a little different perspective. So in Mark 7:24, it says this, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. He was just trying to get away from people. Can anyone relate? I mean, all of us in here can relate. Especially if you're any kind of a teacher or a coach or you work with people all the time. It's just like, I just need to get away from people. I remember going home after being with people all day. And I get home and I'm just like, great, more people are waiting to take up my time. Which happened to be my wife and kids. Right? And so you get there and I had to learn. I had to learn to get home. And one of the counselors that I went to a lot of them, let me tell you. I've been through some of them. So he said, you need to learn to take off your pastor hat and put on your daddy hat. And I was like, I don't know how to do that. He said, why don't you take a real hat and do that? And when I started to learn to that, it started changing things for me. Started to. If you ask my wife, she'll tell you I'm not there yet. But I'm doing better now that the kids are gone. I can get away into my man cave. Right. My wife knows it. And so I'd go home and I'd just be like, before I have a wrong tone of voice or context or anything, just give me about 15 minutes. And I'd take off the pastor hat, I put on the daddy hat. After about 15 minutes, which seemed to go by really fast, it was time for the kiddos to be like, okay, there we go. And that helped me tremendously. And so Jesus is just trying to get away, but he never could. He just never could. So then in verse 23, it said, Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away for she keeps crying out after us. Picture that. You have to picture the real part of this. Jesus didn't say a word to her. Lord, son of David, please help me. My daughter's demon possessed. I know you can help me. Jesus, that's disrespectful. She's talking to you. And the disciples got so tired of her screaming out, Lord, son of David, help me. My daughter is suffering. That they're like, would you just tell her to be quiet? Get out of here. She's irritating us. She never stops. I mean, think about that. The disciples who are supposed to be like Jesus are coming out there and they treat this woman like that. But remember, they can never get away from all the people. And so Jesus is being silent. So they're just sitting there. I just want to know what was going through Jesus' mind. As he's sitting there silent, isn't that the most awkward? What if we were just silent here for about 2 minutes? I couldn't take it. And I'm up here. We just sit there saying, oh. That wasn't even 10 seconds. Can you imagine? So he's just silent and they're just like, come on already. Just get rid of her. She won't be quiet. And Jesus is just silent. How would you respond? If you come up to Jesus and ask something, they just no, or ask for anybody for anything, and they just were silent. You would think it was disrespectful, maybe. So let's look at the next one, verse 24. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Do you know that the Israelites, that the Jesus' disciples probably would have agreed with him? Until they listened to what he just said. I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. That's right. Amen, sir. Amen. I'm glad you said that. Wait a minute. There aren't no lost sheep in Israel. I mean, think about that. They did not believe that. They thought all because they were Israelites, because they were Jews, they were in automatically. And so all of a sudden he's going, you're lost. No, we're not. No, we're not. And so I could imagine that they were sitting there trying to wonder to themselves what he's talking about. What do you mean the lost sheep of Israel? So then in verse 25, it says, the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. Have you ever had somebody come and kneel before you asking for something? How humbling would that be? I've had my kids do it for an iPhone, but I mean, you know, for something different. But can you imagine someone coming up to you and begging you, getting on their knees and saying, will you please help me? Please help me. That changes things. That changes things when she comes in there and just all of a sudden she is not stopping. You would think that she would get the hint. Jesus is being silent. The disciples say, please send her away. But what does she do? She doesn't stop. She goes and runs up to him and gets on her knees and says, please, please help me. I think Jesus loved it. I think he loved her persistence. I think he loved the fact that she knew who she was. She knew that she had really no business going up to a Jew, and she would not stop, and she would not stop, and she would not stop. She's on her, now he has to help her, doesn't he? You can't have a woman that comes up to you begging on her knees and then Jesus go, get out of here. It gets worse. She's on her knees begging him to help save her daughter. And do you know what Jesus says in verse 26? We read it. He replies, she's down there begging, and he goes, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Who's this Jesus think he is? Did you hear him call her a dog? Can you imagine today if that got on video? It would be sent all over the world. Stinking Americans calling each other dogs and stuff. Can you imagine what that would have been like? She's down there and he goes, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. How did he say it though? Was that his tone of voice? Was he smiling at her? I mean, think about it. What was his attitude be towards somebody who was desperate, who was hurting? Would he just shun her like that and make fun of her and send her away? That is not the Jesus I know. So I have to look at it different. I'm going to reread the text and look at that. I mean, if you were her, wouldn't you get the hint? Wouldn't you get the hint on that? And so this whole word is, canarion is the word that they use for dog. And what it means is little puppy. It means little puppy. And metaphorically, it means one whose immoral impurity excluded them from the New Jerusalem. So it wasn't near like what we think. It wasn't near like what we think. And Jesus had to have some kind of a smirk on his face. And all I could think about was thinking about all the people like around us, and you dirty dog, you. I've been called that before. And I didn't get my feelings hurt. How dare we take the jacket stuff and give it to the burn it bulldogs? Right? How dare we take the jacket stuff and give it to the Mason punchers? This is for the Lano jackets. This ain't for the punchers. What are other ones around us? How'd you like to be a Fredericksburg Billy? That doesn't even sound strong. I'm a Fredericksburg Billy. Woo! Celebrate. And then it gets worse. You could be a San Saba armadillo. You could be that. I'm not taking this jacket stuff and giving it to an armadillo. I mean, if you just think about all that, it makes no sense, does it? But then we have to see, to think about Jesus and who we know him to be. He was not hurting her feelings. I think he was testing her faith. I think he was pushing her a little bit. I think he kept pushing her just a little bit. I wonder what his facial expressions would have been. I think he was smiling at her. What do you think his tone would have been like? And under the context, he's sitting there, she's desperate, and he knows absolutely that she has a need and he can meet it. And he keeps pushing her, and he keeps pushing her, and he keeps pushing her. Let's look at verse 27. 27, she says, her response to him is, says, "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She goes, "I'm not leaving here until you bless me. I'm not leaving here until my daughter is well. I know you can fix her. And I'm not leaving here until you do that." I mean, that's some faith that she has there. I bet she even had a smile on her face. He goes, "I can't give that to you." She goes, "Oh, yeah, you can. I know I'm not a Jew, but I know that you're good. And I know that you can do this." Her response is really brilliant. I mean, think about it. A puppy that's under your table. Everybody feeds those. Everybody feeds those. Our dog is a rare breed, and he's got all kinds of issues. Right? You can't feed him anything but one certain food, or he almost dies, for real. And it almost happened. But he's so cute that people get around our table, and they're like, "Don't feed him anything other, don't feed him nothing from here." Okay. But he likes it. But it's going to kill him. And she goes, "Even the puppies get around and get the table scraps. We don't need a mop in our kitchen. He just goes around and just finds everything he can and he eats it." And she's like, "If you have to count me as one of those, just do it. My daughter needs to be well." He says, "Whatever you need to do to get it through there, I need." She could have been so offended, you know? She could have been so offended at this. But I think it's because of her faith that Jesus stuck in there and that she continued to stay there. And I know that not because I was there, but because the next verse says so. Verse 28 says, "Then Jesus said to her, 'Woman, you have great faith.'" Number one, a woman couldn't have anything back then. You didn't talk about women. Women were just merely possessions. And so here's this woman, and not only is she just a woman, she's also not even a Jew. She's a Canaanite woman. And he speaks to her like she's got great faith. He tells her, "Woman, you have great faith." The only time he never said that about an Israelite. He said it about a centurion soldier. He said, "I'm amazed by your faith," because he went to him and he said, "Listen, I don't need you, Jesus, to even come to my house. I'm not worthy of it. You say the word and my servant will be healed." That was not even a Jew. And Jesus is coming around to these people and he's going, "It's not just for you. It's for everybody." And it says that because of her great faith, what happened? Her daughter was healed that moment. That moment, her daughter was healed. And you just think, man, Jesus was testing her faith. Oh, Jesus wouldn't do that. Yes, he does. He does it all the time. It's just most of the time we fail it. And he says, don't worry. I'm going to give you another opportunity. I'm going to give you another opportunity. I'd rather not. Just give me the F and let me move on. Right? I don't want to be tested in that again. But he only does it for our very good. It's like Abraham and Isaac. He said, I want you to kill your son up there on the mountain. Did he really intend for him to kill him? No, but he was testing him all the way till he pulled back the knife. And he tested him and he said, I want to make sure that you are with me all the way and that you trust me all the way, even with your only son from Sarah. And what did they get out of that relationship? Abraham and Sarah, they got Isaac. And they really didn't really believe that. When the two angels came and told Abraham, he's 100 years old at this point, by next year, you're going to have a child. And guess who overheard it? Sarah. She's in the tent. And she's like, yeah, right. I'm 90. Look at me. He's 100. He's worse. This doesn't work anymore. And she started laughing. And the angel goes, why is your wife laughing? And she heard that too. And she goes, I wasn't laughing. And he goes, yes, you were. I'm an angel. Duh. I can hear everything. And out of that comes Isaac, whose name means laughter or one who laughs. Come on, we serve a really cool God. We serve a really cool God who is just always thinking about us, who's always wanting us to be better than we are. And we keep fighting, we keep fighting, we keep fighting. I know I do, but I'm getting better. I'm getting better at it every day. I mean, it's amazing what he wants to do in our lives for our own good. I'm going to bring the band back up as I close this out. Can I tell you something? He is infinitely better than we think. He is infinitely better than maybe we've been taught. When we feel like he's not listening, like she might have felt, when he didn't say a word when she started asking, when we feel like he's not listening, he is. When we feel like we're weak and we can't go on anymore, it's when he's strong and we can keep going. When we feel all alone and forgotten like Jesus did on the cross, was he forgotten? Was he alone? No, but he felt like it. I know we felt alone. We're not. We are not alone. When we feel like we're defeated, we're not, because greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. I gave you those scriptures and I keep speaking them every day and I keep going on them and having faith like this woman that he is hearing me, that he is acting on it. And when these thoughts come in my head, I can go, I take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then I'm done. What else is there to do? Because it looks weird if I start doing anything else. James, what are you doing? I got that thought. You're going to be obedient to Christ, I swear. That's weird, isn't it? That's just weird. But James, this world is just, it's just crazy. All the more reason that we need Jesus. All the more reason he always does it for our good. He always does it to strengthen us for his glory. And what's crazy about that is when he is glorified, we benefit. I used to think Jesus, God is so selfish. He wants to do this and he gets all the glory. Glory hog. It's supposed to be all about him. And he goes, yeah, that's what makes you work, James, when it's all about me, because all I care about is you. And so I want to just challenge you. When in doubt, go back and read the text. When in doubt, go back and read the text. We have a group of people here that will pray for you. After the service, they'll be right up in here. I always forget to announce this, so they're probably pretty shocked that I mentioned it. But if you want prayer, they'll be over here and you can get some prayer and have them encourage you. That's what they'll do. They're very good at it. And so I just want to close us in prayer and then just encourage you to keep in mind that he's way better than you think. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to be together. I thank you that you're for us. I thank you that your personality is just absolutely amazing, and that you accept every personality we have in this room. And when all of our personalities come together, we reflect you the best. So Lord, I thank you for every gift that is represented in this room. I thank you for every gift that's represented in this city. I thank you for the other churches who are preaching you and are telling people about Jesus. And I pray that you continue to bring us together to do things so that we can glorify your name as the real body of Christ. So when we leave this place and we're struggling with something, I hope that we remember to read the text again and to know that you're for us always. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand for our last song?